controversial books of the Bible, how would you respond? Raise your hand, give an answer. Yes, ma'am. Genesis and Revelation. You're exactly right. The first book and the last book. And we won't focus on the last book today, but we will focus, I'm sure, for several months on the first book of the Bible, one of the most controversial, if not the most controversial book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Question: why is this book so controversial in our culture today? Somebody raise your hand. I had so many hands in the last class on a few of the questions, I had to stop them. I mean, I did, or we wouldn't have studied the Bible. It is a controversial book. But let's make sure we understand why it is so controversial. Why would you say it's controversial? Yes, ma'am. Big Bang, evolution, very much in controversy today. Thank you. Yes. So if you believe in creation, you believe in a creator. If you believe in a creator, there was someone we have to answer to over and against someone we'd rather not answer to. Is that it, Bill? So therefore, the book is controversial. It goes back to foundations. What do you believe and who are you going to believe in? Good. Somebody else. Why is the book so controversial? Yes. Yeah, in the beginning, God. Either God is or God isn't, right? So that makes for the controversy. Somebody else. Yes.
Because if we're truly educated about the world and everything we think we know, it's impossible. You can't create something out of nothing. People don't live for hundreds of years. So you either have to believe that there is a God that can create everything through whom all is possible, or everything we think we know, we don't actually know.
And you said that you mentioned the word education. There is this rub, if you will, out there in the marketplace that there's the educated versus the non-educated. The educated being those who are academic and academia and have the PhDs and have the higher IQs versus, well, those like you, who the implication is you're not quite as smart. All right? So that's a part of it. Somebody else. Why the controversy? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it's not just a controversy of the lost versus the saved. Even the saved debate this book quite a bit, and we'll talk about that as well. Yeah, good insight. Somebody else? Yes, Jim. I'm sorry? Exactly right. Somebody else, this side. You get the gist. The book is very, very much in debate. Question. So what if this book is proven to be scientifically and historically inaccurate? What would that mean? If the Bible is proven to be scientifically and historically, and that's what the debate's about, you know, we can't trust it scientifically, we can't trust it historically. And so what if this book is proven to be scientifically and historically inaccurate? What would that mean? What would the consequences of that be? Roxanne? Yeah, if we say that Genesis is inaccurate, where does that start and stop? If Genesis is inaccurate, can't you make a logical deduction that therefore you really can't trust any of the book? That's part of the debate. Somebody else? Other hands? That's the crux of it. Yeah. I'm sorry? Makes God a liar. If Genesis is not historically trustworthy, then simple logic concludes that neither is the rest of the Bible trustworthy, including the testimony about Christ. If Genesis is only a myth or an allegory, then Christian doctrines have no foundation. So, wow, the conclusions that we make about this book are foundational to what we believe and the authenticity of the entire Bible. This book is said to be the bud of a beautiful rose, and it opens the rest of the Bible. But what if instead of being a beautiful rose, what if it's kind of like a Venus flytrap? What if instead of a beautiful rose, what if it's nothing but an oleander? Nothing but pure poison. Well, inquiring minds want to know. Which is it? Is it true and trustworthy, or is it not? We've got to debate that. We've got to discuss that. We've got to dialogue about that. This book states many things for the very, very first time. You need to know that. Talks about creation, talks about man, talks about woman, talks about sin, talks about Sabbath, talks about marriage, talks about family, talks about labor, talks about civilization, talks about culture, races, murder, languages, sacrifice, redemption. The book of Genesis lays the foundation for many of our doctrinal beliefs. To reject the literal Genesis account is to reject much of our doctrinal foundations. For instance, why do we believe in marriage? And why is it strictly between a man and a woman? Where do we get that? By the way, Jesus was asked that question. Go read Matthew chapter 19. And do you know how Jesus answered the question? He took them straight back to the book of Genesis. Jesus said, don't you know? In the beginning. Matthew 19:4. Jesus took them to Genesis. God created man and woman. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus quoting the book of Genesis. For instance, what about rules of right and wrong? Where do we get those? Genesis. Why are there sinners, and what does that mean? Genesis lays that foundation. Why is there death and suffering on planet Earth? The fall. Genesis gives us a comprehensive worldview. Death and suffering and separation. Why is there a new heaven and a new earth? Why do men and women wear clothes? Genesis. All of these things have their origin in Genesis. And let's be honest and upfront. First things first. There's a huge problem. It's the problem of origins. That's probably the biggest problem in the book of Genesis. The problem of origins. And man has come up with all types of insights on origins. We have wild theories, we have violent controversy, and we have wide, wide disagreement on this topic, origins. Where did we all come from? And to be honest with you, folk, we seem to be losing the war. There's a new book out, The Already Gone. And the book was written in 2009. It was conducted to find out why so many of America's youth are leaving the church. Why they're leaving the church. And this book concluded, let us know that 2/3 of the people that went to church leave church by their college years. 2/3 that started up growing in church, going to church, being active in church. By the time they hit college, they don't go to church anymore. About 40% of that group began to doubt the Bible in their middle school years, what we would call junior high years. About 45% of that group began to doubt the Bible. These are the group, the 2/3 that left, that doubt the Bible in their high school years. Of that 2/3 that left, over 90% of them went to public schools. And you have to understand that the public schools, along with television, you know, they teach things that are contradictory to what you would say and believe in the church and in the Bible. Now, I would like to say that fortunately, when they get to home and when they get to the church, they're getting a consistent testimony. But that's not the case either. Even within the context of the church, many in the church seems to have capitulated on some things that are taught in the book of Genesis. So now, not only is there an inconsistent testimony to what the church believes and what the public school system believes on origins, now there's an inconsistent testimony amongst what church people believe about origins. It's got to be talked about. If you accept the belief in God as creator, then you accept that there are laws, that he's a lawgiver. There's an absolute authority out there, that life has meaning, that life has purpose, that human beings are created in the image of God, that human beings have great value and significance. If, on the other hand, you reject God, then you are, in essence, saying, I just happen to believe it all happened by chance. It all happened randomly. Therefore, naturally, if it happened by chance and it's all random, there are no moral absolutes. There is no concrete right and wrong. Rules become whatever you want to make them to be. Rules are changeable with the times. Law has no absolute meaning. Society moves towards a more chaotic time frame. Is any of that happening today? Just consider some of the things that are happening within our lifetime. In 1962, school prayer was ruled unconstitutional. In 1963, Bible reading in public schools was ruled unconstitutional. In 1973, restrictions on abortion were lifted, and we've had over 60 million babies aborted in our country. In 1985, nativity scenes in public places were ruled to be violent, so-called separation of church and state. In 2003, laws against homosexuality were ruled unconstitutional. And then last year, same-sex marriage before the Supreme Court, and you know the history. So over and over and over again, that which was a given, that which was a fact, that which was based on God's laws, it's become very, very subjective in our culture today. Why? Well, it's those no-good secularists and humanists. Is that really the problem? Don't you understand that there's a bigger problem? Yeah, there's people that think differently than me and you, but there's a bigger issue at hand that has to be gotten down. It's a bigger issue. This isn't about me being right and him being wrong, or him being wrong and me being right. This is about a cultural civil war that is cosmic and supernatural in nature. The Bible says it like this in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That text is consistent with what I've been teaching you for several weeks. As a born-again Christian, your mind has been brought alive again, renewed. You don't have a depraved mind, a carnal mind. You have the lights turned on. This word tells us that many still have the lights turned on. They've been blinded by the devil. Therefore, they can't see it. They can't see right from wrong. They can't see good from evil. They call wrong right. They honestly believe with all of their being that evolution is a fact. Having been proved, it is not a fact. If you don't get anything else down today, understand there's a huge difference in the sciences of empirical data and the sciences called historical science. It's a huge difference. All historical science has to start with a premise, a worldview, an assumption, a hypothesis. All of it. And none of it has been proven. Can't be proved. Can't be. We'll go there with time. This cultural civil war that's taking place, it's not new. Jesus or God addressed it to Job in the book of Job. God asked Job in Job 38:4, where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. You read Job from chapter 38 to chapter 40, a whole series of questions like that. Job, who do you think you are? Were you there? After two chapters of questions, finally Job responded in chapter 40. He said, I am vile. What shall I say? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. In other words, I am speechless. Oh, that man today would be speechless, but he's not. Man today is full of debate against God. Someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but not yet. Until then, man takes an increasingly hostile viewpoint over and against God's word. The theme of Genesis and specifically Genesis chapter 1, is the very sovereignty of God. Either God is or God is not. You can't read the text and not ask simple questions. How did we get here? How did the world get from nothing to something, and from something to something spectacular, something incredible? How did all that happen? And, of course, there are many competing theories as to the origin, how it happened. There's the old Big Bang theory. Then there's the steady state theory. Then there's the oscillating theory. Then there's evolution, of course. Before I go any further, folk, if you don't learn anything else, just know this. Evolution is not a scientific fact. Evolution is based on assumptions, hypothesis, worldviews. It is not a proven fact. It's not. If you get anything else out of today's lesson, you ought to get that down. Evolution is not a proven fact. In order to believe in evolution, you have to accept it by faith. You do. There's a lot of competing faith viewpoints out there. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Doesn't say there's no evidence, just says you can't quite see it. In fact, it goes on and says in Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, and that the things that are seen were not made of the things which do appear. You say, well, I don't get that. Well, you will. The text will say that he called into existence something out of nothing. The earth exists, doesn't it? Does the earth exist? Do the heavens exist? Does mankind exist? Okay, that's where we all believe that. Lost, saved, academia, church, everyone believes those statements. The world exists, the heavens exist, man exists. Now, how did it all happen? That's what we don't agree on. How did it all happen? All men have faith in common, faith in something. The real question I want you to ponder is, what worldviews do you have, and what facts undergird that worldview? The word Genesis means the beginnings, the origins, things coming into being. Sadly, in my estimation, many, many Christians have capitulated. They've been given over and bought into the lie by the zealous naturalists, by their theories, having stated that their theories are science. But listen, they are not science. Not science in the way of operational science with empirical formula. Science is a big word, and unfortunately, we get real intimidated by the word itself. There is operational science, empirical data. There's also historical science, and in all historical science, that does use some empirical formula, but ultimately has to rely on supposition and hypothesis. And the same question asked of Job has to be asked. Were you there? Any of you there? The guy with the highest IQ on planet Earth, was he there? No. And so, at its very core, it's still suppositional. There's only one who was there, and we have his diary. We have a note from him. Now think about it. Most children go to public schools, and this is what they're taught on the Discovery Channel documentaries and in the public schools of the day. Here's what's being taught. The universe began with a big bang about 15 billion years ago. The stars were formed about 10 billion years ago. The sun formed about 5 billion years ago. The molten earth about 4.5 billion years ago. Water was formed about 3.8 billion years ago. And over millions of years of life, life formed from non-life. It's a key statement. It's what's taught. Life formed from non-life millions of years ago. Now, the secularists insist they know all this happened in the unobservable past. They claim to know it's the true history of the universe. They believe it and they preach it. It is their world view. On the other hand, Christians have a different world view. In the beginning, God created. By the way, our world view has a much more consistent timeline. Our world view has a documentary. We have a statement of the fact that's older than anything anybody can produce. Genesis. The Bible goes on and says, unfortunately, we don't buy into our worldview. A lot of us don't buy into it because we think that the schools have taught us science when it's not scientific, it's hypothesis. So many Christians have been trying to compromise the Christian position. The Bible says it like this in 1 Corinthians 14:8. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? The trumpet is making an uncertain sound. The church of the living God is real uncertain in this topic. Very, very uncertain. And we've bought into many of the excuses. We've given over the high ground. And so as a result, many Christian academics, many Christian pastors, many Christian leaders, when asked what they believe about the book of Genesis, here's some of the things they say. They say, well, there is a gap of millions and billions of years between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The gap theory. In other words, God couldn't have done it in 6 days, and so we've orchestrated this giant gap to accommodate the billions of years that it took to get here. So the gap theory is very much in vogue, even in the church. Others say, well, we really don't know what the word days means. The flood was a local event. Fossils are probably millions of years old. Many Christians say that. Many Christians say God used evolution to evolve Adam and Eve. Others would say the framework idea fits millions of years into Genesis. We don't really believe in a literal Bible. We believe in, it's just sort of a framework for us to work with. Others would say, well, Genesis 1 is a poem. Others would say, well, Adam and Eve don't have to be literal people. Others would say, well, God made races of people to start with. Others say Genesis 1 represents the cosmic temple, not the material origins. And so I could go on and on, but I think you get the point. There are several compromise positions on the book of Genesis that permeate even within the church. We, the church, have embraced them. We've got theistic evolution, gap theory, progressive evolution, framework hypothesis. Why do we do that? To accommodate the secularists who don't believe in God's word. What do you believe? We say we are people of the book. That's what we say. Are we? Are you? I can tell you many are not by the quotes I just gave you. You say, come on, Brother Chuck, there's so much logic that you're just skating over. What about dinosaurs? What about ape men? What about the Ice Age? What about Noah's Ark? What about Adam and Eve? What about the Tower of Babel? What about Big Bang? What about radiometric dating? What about the fossil record? What about carbon dating? What about stem cells? What about cloning? What about genetics? What about natural selection? What about intelligence? Doesn't all of that prove that there's not an infallible Bible? What does it? Does it? Somebody in here told me a few minutes ago, teaching apologetics. I love apologetics. What do you believe and why do you believe it? And what do all of the facts out there lead us to discern? Folks, I want you to know, Our faith is not undergirded naively. It's undergirded with incredible fact. In fact, I believe that our faith has more facts than any other worldview on planet Earth. But you got to do a little bit of research and a little bit of study, because you're not going to get it in the public schools. You're not going to get it on CNN. You're not going to get it watching the Discovery Channel. They are all skewed to say man is the Alpha and the Omega. They are already skewed with the predisposition that man has, he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Didn't this happen in the garden? I shall be like the Most High God. And so isn't the devil the father of lies, and we want to masquerade truth? So is that happening or is that not happening on planet Earth? And has our culture and our generation been given over to the big lie, or have they not? Are there good facts to undergird your faith? Yes, yes, and over and again, yes. By the way, you're not going to be surprised. I don't buy into the compromised position of many Christians. I believe in a literal Genesis, the literal word of God. What are you basing that on, Brother Chuck? Well, I base it on the Bible. But there's some good stuff out there with good scientific data behind it. All the questions I just asked can be logically researched and answered rationally. They won't be debated in your school or rightfully on Discovery Channel, but there's good debate out there. The Genesis Record, a scientific and devotional commentary on the Book of Beginnings, Henry Morris. Creation and Blessing, a study guided exposition of Genesis, Alan Ross. We had in our class here the Creation Ministries Institute. They've got incredible data. The Alternative, Creation's Competitive Edge. Watch that this week. Brand new book out, The Lie by Ken Ham. Talks about how we've all been duped, how it's a lie, how important Genesis is. Stop trusting man's word. Man's word's built on assumption. It's fallible. It's incredibly fallible. The Book of Beginnings, Henry Morris. A couple of years ago, I had Dr. Floyd Jones here, scientist who's now retired. He's done hundreds of tapes. You can go to the website and just type in Floyd Nolan Jones, thousands of tapes that you can download. Here's one I downloaded, Science and the Bible. This is a guy that was, prior to salvation, he worked for Tenneco, oil and gas company Tenneco. His job for Tenneco as a scientist was to do the carbon dating thing, to find the fossil deposits. That's what he did for a job. Then he got saved, and in his Science and the Bible, he talks about carbon dating and how it's an assumption. It's not fact. This is what he did for life and living. How many of you understand carbon dating, the ins and outs of it? Okay. This is a guy that did it for a job and came back and said, no. It has some empirical formulas in it. Now, maybe that's why you raised your hand, Tom. It has to have some empirical formulas. How old does carbon live and that kind of thing? But ultimately, you have to have a belief system. Interestingly, any of you know Ken Bew in our church? Not in our church anymore. He was in our church for a number of years. Anybody, Ken Bew? Some of you old timers? Okay. Ken Bew was a dear friend. Still is a dear friend. I just don't see him anymore. Ken Bew taught in our singles ministry. And we would yak about stuff. And Ken was a very, very articulate teacher. And Ken and I got to talking about creation one day. And Ken had bought into the gap theory. Chuck, it just rationally, look at all the data out there. You know, it look at how much it's billions of years and all the stuff that seems to undergird that. And you just got to be rational about this. And, you know, between 1 and 2, it says without form or void, you know, God could have done it, but he just used a billion years to do it. And I said, Ken, do me a favor. Just please do me a favor. That's still an argument. Would you just listen to Floyd? This is a scientist. Listen to Floyd Jones tapes. Just listen to his tapes and then come back and let's dialogue about it. He said, I'll do that. Ken listened to the tapes, and he came back. He said, Chuck, I'm so sorry. What an idiot I've been to embrace the lie. I said, my point exactly, Ken. There is tons of good stuff out there if you want to look for it. The Truth Project. Go listen to the 12-week Truth Project. Talks about the different worldviews and the facts that undergird each worldview. I can't tell you how disappointed I was when Stuart and I showed the Truth Project in here. We shut everything down 12 weeks. Let's watch the Truth Project. How many Sagemont people decided, I'd rather have the Stuart or Chuck show. We're going to go somewhere else. In essence, that's what they said. I hope I'm smart enough that when something better's up there, I can encourage you to watch it and you trust me and you watch it. Tons of Sagemont people said, oh no, we don't want to watch a video, but the Truth Project is best apologetics I've ever seen. It's incredibly good, but a lot of people, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm just saying to you, there's a lot of good stuff out there if you'll just engage that new brain God has given you. You don't have to embrace the lie just because it's been repeated over and over again. You know, it's been said, you say a lie loud enough and long enough, it becomes the truth. You know who first said that? Hitler. Mein Kampf. In the beginning, God created. By the way, even if we didn't have the book of Genesis, even if it wasn't there in Genesis 1:1, you have to understand that over and over again throughout the Bible attests to the fact that God created. It's not just the book of Genesis. It's everywhere through the Bible. So to say God didn't create is to say I don't believe the Bible. Let's get that down. Where, bro? I thought it was just the Genesis thing. No. Nehemiah 9:6, thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all the host, the earth, and all that is in thee, the seas and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before thee. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and the one who formed you out of the womb. I am the Lord and the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth, and by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for thee. Acts 14:15. You should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Hebrews 1:10. The Lord in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Revelation 4:11. Worthy art thou, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou did create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. It's just a sampling. Got a whole lot more. You get the gist. Even without Genesis, the Bible says God created. Were you there? So you know better? By the way, some faint-hearted Christians often justify their lukewarm attitude toward creation by saying, well, it's more important just to preach Jesus. You ever heard that one? Wait a second. You can't just preach Jesus without preaching he's Creator God. Think about it. That's New Testament Christology. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Colossians 1:16-20. Talks about his past work of creation. By him were all things created, Colossians 1:16. His present work of conservation. By him all things consist, and his future work of consummation. By him to reconcile all things. The Bible says it's very deep, very, very dangerous to preach another Jesus. You preach a Jesus that didn't create, but we all evolved from the polywogs out of the slime. You've just preached another Jesus. Dangerous, dangerous. Take out the foundation. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith is not intellectual capitulation. Faith does not surrender to facts. True science, I'm going to underline that word, true science never contradicts the Bible. Never. When science, historical science, contradicts the Bible, the Bible's wrong. Is the practice of medicine scientific? Yeah, it is. Can the practice of medicine be wrong? Absolutely. Do you know that for centuries, not years, for centuries, the way to bring about a cure when somebody had a disease or an illness was to bleed them? Any doctors in here? Any nurses in here? Nurse, is that an accurate fact? Up until early 1800s, depending on where you were in the world, the way to cure somebody is to cut them and let that imperfection come out of them and bleed them. And that was scientific. It was scientific. Let's cut them and let's bleed them. Then they'll get well. How many people do that today? Why not? That was the science of its day. Well, you say, well, that's folly, brother. I know it. And the Bible said it was in the beginning. Go to the book of Leviticus. The life, 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You and I know you cut somebody to bleed them to get enough blood, they're what? Dead. But the science of the day, well, that's just one little thing. Okay. There was a book put out in 1806 by Professor Lloyd of the University of Professor. In the title of the book, 80 Scientific Theories Hostile to the Bible. Not one of those scientific theories is in vogue today. Not one. 80 scientific reasons why the Bible can't be right. And I dare say if the Lord tarries and it's another 100 years from now, the same thing will be true. But you have to understand that which is purported as science is assumption. It's a big difference based on your worldview, based on your belief system. Historical science is very, very different than operational science. By the way, the great founding fathers of the scientific community, almost all of them were creationists. Not necessarily Christians, but creationists. Kepler and Galileo and Pascal and Newton and Boyle and Brewster and Faraday, Linnaeus and Maxwell and Kelvin. The Bible says in Psalms 14:1-3, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Fool does not mean ignorant or lack of intelligence. Fool is one whose judgment has been warped, twisted. His mind's not working right. Goes back to the premise. God's given you a new mind. A mind that thinks right. But the fool's mind has been warped. He cannot see right from wrong. Atheism is a matter of heart. No God. I will be like the Most High God. To me, faith in the miracle of evolution is a much greater faith than the miracle of creation. I'll be honest. In fact, if you were ever to read Darwin's Origin of the Species, over 300 times in Darwin's Origin of the Species, he uses words like we may suppose, we infer, we think. That's a far cry from this is fact. But that's where we've deduced it today. Going to run out of time. I'll fast forward. What some famous scientists have said today and recent, just within the last 100 years, famous scientists. These are fascinating statements. You just don't hear them by the scientific community today. But these scientists at least had some integrity. Listen to what some scientists, most of these scientists all within your lifetime. Been alive. Ambrose Fleming, Victoria Institute. We as scientists have not the smallest knowledge of how empty space first became occupied with the most rudimentary form of matter. Neither have we any conception of how life originated. We cannot in any way bring it into existence apart from previous life. Can't be done. Irvin Schrödinger, Nobel laureate in physics. Where are we when presented with the mystery of life? We find ourselves facing a granite wall which we have not even chipped. We know virtually nothing of growth, nothing of life. Dr. Etheridge, speaking at the British Museum. In all this great museum, there's not a particle of evidence of transmutation of species. Not a particle. Professor T.H. Morgan, within the period of human history, we do not know of a single instance of the transmutation of one species into another. Doesn't exist. Now, Dogs, you know, you got all kind, you know, let's take a species like dogs. You can have big ones and little ones, and they go from wolves to coyotes to dingoes to all kinds within a species, within a kind. But these scientists are saying not one shred of evidence moving from one species to another. Doesn't exist. Yves DeLange, a biologist. If one takes his stand on the exclusive ground of facts, the formation of one species from another has not been demonstrated at all. Darwin himself, not one change of species into another is on record. We cannot prove that a single species has changed into another. But you see, our kids are being taught this is fact. But scientists with an ounce of integrity have said, don't be kidded. The facts don't show this at all. In the book, Is Evolution Proved? By Douglas DeWar, quoting Sir William Dawson, the evolutionist doctrine is itself one of the strangest phenomena of humanity, but that in our day a system destitute of even a shadow of proof should be accepted as a philosophy should enable adherence to string upon its threads of hypothesis our vast and weighty stores of knowledge is surpassingly strange. That's because it's supernaturally endowed. There's a good supernatural, there's a bad supernatural. In a unbelievable work by Dr. Ewart Nielsen, professor of botany, University of London, Sweden. Botany, flowers, okay? What does the evolutionary record show there? If we look at the peculiar main groups of the fossil flora, it is quite striking that at a definite interval of geological time, they are all at once and quite suddenly there. And moreover, in full bloom and in all their manifold forms. Furthermore, at the end of their existence, if they are now extinct, they do not change into forms which are transitional towards the main types of the next period. Such are entirely lacking. This all stands in as crass a contradiction to the evolutionary interpretation as could possibly be imagined. This scientist said, man, the fossil record shows, poof, they're all there all at once. And never do we see a transition from an orchid to a rose. Dr. Francis Crick, you know, co-discoverer of the DNA. You know the DNA thing? This is a smart guy. He's not a Christian, not at all. Dr. Francis Crick, co-discoverer of DNA, he received the Nobel Prize for that discovery. He later was asked to apply the probability analysis to the probability of just one DNA molecule coming into existence by random chance in the entire human history of the earth. He did that study, and this guy's an atheist. He finally came out with his conclusions. There is no possibility that the DNA molecule could ever, in the entire history of the earth, have originated by chance. It couldn't have happened. Crick was an atheist. So what did he do? He came up with a new theory of evolution called the directed panspermia belief. I can't make this stuff up, folks. I don't know what that word means, but that's what he called it. Here's what it meant. The idea is very simple. Since life, he says, could never have arisen here naturally, and since he assumes that there is no God, therefore some advanced race living on some other star, revolving around some other sun, somewhere there in outer space, sent spaceships out into the cosmos containing sperm cells, and viola, here we are. And that's being taught in many of the schools in our country today. Folks, that's not science, that's Star Trek. And ultimately, someone ought to have asked Dr. Crick, I mean, this is a smart person, but doctor, where did the advanced race come from? Trish, you got a hand up. I'm sorry? Dr. Hyman of the MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, Dr. Hyman Hartman, he did a study. And he came out and said that life did not emerge from amino acids in a primordial slime getting together to form proteins and then cells and all the rest of the stuff. You know that one, protein, primordial slime, crawled out of the slime. He said that didn't happen. He said it was a critical reaction between carbon dioxide and a substance called montmorillonite. M-O-N-T-M-O-R-I-L-L-O-N-I-T-E. You know what that stuff is? Common clay. Oh, Genesis 1. Hello. Here's the one I like. One of the best known scientists of the 1900s, a guy named Dr. Fred Hoyle. Go check him out, internet. I mean, his accolades go forever. Incredible scientists. All kinds of pedigrees. Cambridge University. He did a great mathematician. He did a study with a Chandra Wickens, I can't even say her name, mathematician from India. They did a study, and they wanted to find out what the probabilities were of an entire cell, the simple living cell, coming into existence anywhere, anytime, any place, no time constraints, even over 4.6 billion years. How could it have happened? They did their study, and man, these numbers don't mean anything to you. What did they, 10 to the 40,000th power, all that to say it couldn't have happened. Dr. Crick said, the chances of a tornado blowing through a junkyard and creating a 747 are vastly superior. He said, it couldn't have happened. Now, this guy's an atheist, and as you might well imagine, he was highly criticized. And he said he concluded the only explanation for the existence of any life anywhere in the universe is that there must be some sort of gigantic mind that has eternally existed, and which, if we may want to, we can call him God. Now, he was overtly criticized by all the rest of the scientists of his day. He said, okay, come on, the facts. This is integrity. He said, the facts show it couldn't have happened spontaneously by random chance. It could not. But when he said, call it what you will, he wasn't a Christian. Call it what you will, but had to be a designer somewhere. And he was unmercifully criticized by the rest of the scientific community. He said, I'm just telling you what the facts say. Run out of time. Famous people. What did Dwight Eisenhower say? It takes no brains. Dwight Eisenhower. It takes no brains to be an atheist. Any stupid person can deny the existence of a supernatural power because man's physical senses can't detect it. But there cannot be ignored the mystery of first life or the marvelous order in which the universe moves about us. All of these evidence the handiwork of deity. For my part, that deity is God and the Bible and the Son Christ. George Gallup, you know, the world famous statistician. I could prove God statistically. Take the human body alone. The chances that all that functions individually would just happen is a statistical monstrosity. Thomas Edison, no one can study chemistry and see the wonderful way in which certain elements combine with the nicety of the most delicate machine ever invented and not come to the inevitable conclusion that there's a big engineer who's running the universe. Spoken by Edison. We wouldn't be surprised that he calls him a big engineer. I like what Dr. Floyd Jones used to say. We watch Disney, and we take a frog, and we take some pixie dust, and we sprinkle it on a frog, and Viola, then we have a man. And we call that a what? A fairy tale. But see, the scientists take the same frog and sprinkle on him a billion years, and then we have a man, and we call that what? Science. It's no difference than fairy tale, folks. There's not, what did the science say? There's not one shred of evidence, not one, of a transmutation of species. Doesn't exist. The scientists say that. But your kids are taught it's a fact. And they've been told it for so long, so often, they're now leaving the church in droves because they don't believe God's words based on any real facts. But it's all worldview. What do you believe and why? And there are good facts out there. Well, we're running out of time. Got the days question. We'll let Stuart deal with the days question. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God, Elohim, God created. First verse of the first book of the Bible speaks of God. No confusion about who created according to the author of the first book, Moses. In the beginning, and by the way, Moses was a guy that went to the best of the best Egyptian schools. And they had some pretty weird theories on creation. You know, I can't remember, the elephants and the tiered effects and all the rest of them. Moses, no way. In the beginning, God created. The word creation is bara. It's always used in conjunction with creation. Always used in conjunction with God doing it. Calling into existence that which had no existence. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, something. Someone says, explain that. Listen to me. I'm going to be frank with you. I can't. But please don't be naive. Neither can they. Don't you understand that? Neither can they. Oh, I know. They've been to school. They have a pedigree. They're all in cahoots together. But it's based on what you believe here and here, your worldview. It's based on your worldview. It's based on your faith. And I believe with all my heart, there are more facts to God created than what our kids are taught as facts today. Don't be given over. Fear not, fret not, forget not. Did God create or did he not? What do you believe? Quit trying to make excuses. You don't have to make an excuse for God. Someday I want to stand before God and say, God, I didn't waver on the thing. I didn't buy into the fact that you didn't know what a day was. I didn't buy into the fact that you needed a billion years to do something. You can do it overnight. You can do it instantaneously. I didn't buy into what some people who had a pedigree had to say. Most of them were probably from University of Texas. What does that count? I'm making a funny, folks, all right. It's okay to laugh in church. What do you believe and why? We're going to be looking at it for several weeks. By the way, you're teaching it now? Just in precepts. You want to go further? Mary's teaching this over in precepts. What day? Tuesday. You probably get the tapes to catch up one and two. This stuff is out. I mean, good stuff is out there. That's the point I keep trying to make. Real good stuff is out there. Don't believe the lie. I beg you, don't believe the lie. Understand that which is purported as an absolute given is not an absolute given. And if you believe in the fall, and if you believe in God, then you must believe in the devil. And if you believe the word of God, he's the father of lies. And doesn't it make, he's the God of this world. Doesn't it make sense that he would blind the minds of the ignorant and the lost? So why would you want to buy in, even though the lie's been repeated over and over and over again? Why would you want to buy into that? When the word of God says, God created. Hope that makes sense. That should be just logical for the Christ being. Let's pray. Oh, God, empower us to live for you without apology. Empower us not to compromise your word. Empower us to be bold out in the marketplace. Not to be ugly, but to be bold. Empower us to know enough of the truth that sets us free that we don't have to go turtle and crawl into the shell the first time somebody says, oh, everybody knows this is true. It's not true. Empower us to love the world in such a way that we confront some of the ignorance using the word of God, knowing that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and can go straight to the heart and soul of human beings. Give us a boldness in our testimony, in our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, Love you, brothers and sisters. Go to worship now. God bless you. Stuart will take on the hard stuff next week, all right? God bless you.